My name is Rick Love. I'm the pastor of Intercultural Ministries here at Foothills. I wanted to get to know the beautiful woman who would one day become my wife, so I asked her out. The first time Patty and I spent time together was when I asked her to go to a music concert. I love music, so I thought it would be great to go to a concert focusing on contemporary directions in music. I wasn't sure what to expect, but this concert was both creative and unusual. The highlight for me was when a man lifted up the lid of a grand piano and played the strings from the inside of the piano. Can you imagine what that would sound like? It was very tinny and not very melodic. So I'm not sure if any part of that concert was enjoyable, but we enjoyed laughing about it afterwards. After that experience, it was amazing that Patty accepted a second invitation. Over the ensuing months, Patty and I had many conversations, and as we got to know each other, we decided to get married. Next month, we'll celebrate our 43rd wedding anniversary. So just as people spend time together to get to know each other, throughout the Bible, God shows us what He is like so that we can connect with Him. Today we'll look at this in four ways. The glory of God came to the place of worship. The Word of God, Jesus, became human. The Spirit of God fills believers. And we will always be connected with God. So the first idea, the glory of God came to the place of worship. More than 1,000 years before the time of Jesus, the people of Israel set up a tent as a place of worship. God gave them careful instructions to follow. Because of an ancient Latin translation of the Bible, many English translations call this the tabernacle, but it was just a tent. The tent would easily fit within the room we're in today. On the east side of the tent was a courtyard. So if you imagine the tent kind of in the middle of the room we're in now, the courtyard is on the east side. We'd have to put a little hole in the wall on the east side. That probably is not a good idea, but that's where the courtyard would be. If the tent was set up here in this room, the courtyard would stick a little bit past that east wall. The courtyard was for special animal sacrifices as well as ceremonial washing. The tent, there's two poles at the back. I assume they're to hold up the balcony. So the tent would be shorter than that, about three steps shorter, and it would be about five rows wide. So it would easily fit here. The tent was divided into two sections. The first was called the Holy Place. It had a seven-branched gold lampstand to provide light, a table for holy bread, and an altar to burn incense. A curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place, the second section. The most holy place contained a gold-covered box called the Ark of the Covenant. If you ever watched the old movie Raiders of the Lost Ark, this is what Indiana Jones was trying to find. The Ark had a solid gold lid, sometimes called the mercy seat or the atonement cover. It represented the physical place where God's justice and holiness were covered by His mercy, as He forgave sins on the Day of Atonement. The lid also represented the throne of God in the middle of the camp of the people of Israel. So they finished building the tent with all its furnishings. And then we come to Exodus chapter 40, beginning to read at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, the tent. In all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, the tent, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the Israelites during all their travels. For the last month, many throughout the world have experienced the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat as they watch their team compete in the FIFA World Cup. Has any of you watched any of that? Okay, a few, okay. The final game will start today at 1, so we should be done in plenty of time for the game. Yeah. I noticed there's a clock at the back, which is a good sign. A friend told me about a church where they just have a calendar. Just think about that one. So here in Canada, we call the game soccer, but most of the world calls it football. Bill Shankly was the manager of the Liverpool team from 1959 to 1974. This is what he said about the game. Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I'm very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you, it is much, much more important than that. I think that's a great illustration. How can we describe the glory of God revealed to the people of Israel? What does it mean that God revealed himself to save his people from their sin? This is actually more than life and death. God coming to his people, revealing himself to us so that we can encounter him, is the greatest thing we can experience. I think it's the greatest thing we could even imagine. Here in Exodus 40, the glory of the Lord filled the tent so completely that Moses could not enter. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Was it heat or light or something else? We just don't know. When I was in my last year of high school, I worked part-time in housekeeping at what's now called the Foothills Medical Center. Most of the time, I worked in the hallways, dust mopping and wet mopping, polishing the floors. I picked up garbage. Sometimes they even let me wax the floors. I worked in every room in every part of the hospital. You think about that, every room. The most interesting part of the job was disposing of medical waste. So I doubt they still do it this way. But in the 70s, I was 17, and it was my job to gather bags of medical waste, throw them into an opening near the top of a raging furnace. The furnace was so hot, I'm sure most of the garbage incinerated. It burned completely before it hit the bottom of the furnace. The strangest part of the job was going to the basement, putting on the biggest oven mitts that you could imagine, and then using a very long metal pole with a rectangle hooked to the end, and then I would drag out the ashes or any metal that was left after the incineration. The furnace was by far the hottest thing I've ever experienced in my life. I was terrified of that fire. I worried my eyebrows would singe every time I got close to it. When I think of Moses being able to enter the tabernacle, I think of that furnace. The presence of the glory of God was an overwhelming experience for Moses and the people of Israel. God was unapproachable. There are many passages in the Old Testament in which God shows us what he is like so that people can be connected with him. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. In Exodus chapter 3, God called to Moses from within the burning bush. God told Moses to take off his sandals. He was standing on holy ground. In Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the people of Israel were guided by a pillar of cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. The pillar of cloud and pillar of fire represented the presence of God. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5, the priests could not perform their service in the temple because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple. So just like the glory of the Lord filled the tent in Exodus 40, so also God's glory filled the tent built by Solomon. Around 586 BC, the temple built by Solomon was destroyed and plundered by invading enemies. About 70 years after that, the people of Jerusalem returned home from captivity and built a replacement temple. The people in Haggai's time were very disappointed with the replacement temple that they were rebuilding because it lacked the beauty, the ornateness of the incredible temple built in Solomon's time. The prophet Haggai knew the temple of his own day would be even greater than Solomon's temple, but it wasn't because of the expense or the beauty. Haggai spoke of a future time when God would fill the temple with glory. He said this more than 500 years before the time of Jesus. He said, the glory of this present house, the temple rebuilt in his own day, will be greater than the glory of the former house, the temple built during the days of Solomon. The temple constructed 500 years before the time of Jesus would be greater than Solomon's temple because our Lord Jesus himself would walk into that temple. Jesus, who is the radiance of God's glory, Hebrews 1, entered that temple. Jesus is the one who made the temple great. Have you ever visited a ghost town? I enjoy walking around Bankhead on the Lake Minnewanka Loop Road in Banff National Park. Any of you been there? Maybe a few? Not too many. Okay. Well, try it. Check it out. It's an abandoned coal mining town. There's a trail, and as you walk around, you can see old mining equipment and foundations from some of the buildings. When I walk around, I think about the people who lived there, who worked there, who made a life for their families. The ghost town is historically interesting, but what made it special were the people who lived there. Well, the same is true of the temple of God in a very special way. The temple was only a place of religious activities unless God was there. Jesus made the temple of his day great by walking through the courts and teaching on its steps. Throughout the Bible, God shows us what he is like so that we can be connected with him. In Exodus 40, the glory of God came to the place of worship, the tent. So our second point focuses on Jesus, the Word of God, who became human. John chapter 1 talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. A few verses later, verse 14, seems to be written with Exodus chapter 40 in mind. The word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word of God, our Lord Jesus, became human. The phrase, he made his dwelling among us, could easily be translated, he pitched his tent among us. Or some translations have, he tabernacled among us. The message reads, look, God's tent is here on the street, right among the people. Jesus came to replace the Old Testament tent as well as the Old Testament temple. In Exodus 40, God's glory filled the tent. Here in John 1, Jesus is the glory of God, who was seen in the first century as he lived in the land of Israel. The glory of God, the presence of God, filled the tent after it was built by Moses and the people. More than 900 years before Jesus, the glory of God filled the temple of Solomon's time. And here in John 1, we're told Jesus entered our world as God with human flesh. He is the living tent. John was drawing a direct parallel to the tent in Exodus, where God's physical presence and glory uniquely lived with the people of Israel in the wilderness. I love camping. I love hiking through the woods. I love cooking various kinds of protein over an open fire. And I absolutely love sleeping in a tent, especially when it's raining. Jesus becoming human like us is illustrated with the picture of a tent. Jesus tented among us. He camped among us. He was God living among the people. Throughout the Bible, God shows us what he is like so that we can be connected with him. Our third point focuses on the Spirit of God who fills the believers. In Acts 2, we read about an amazing time when the Spirit came to the first followers of Jesus, 50 days after he had come back to life from the dead. Acts 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. In Exodus 40, God's presence was localized and external. God lived in a specific tent in a special way. Of course, God was never stuck in one place. Followers of Jesus believe that God is omnipresent, meaning that God is everywhere. There is no place where God isn't there. But in his wisdom, God chose to reveal himself as someone who lived in the middle of the camp of the people of Israel in Moses' time. Only one person, the high priest, could enter the most holy place, and even then, only once a year on the Day of Atonement. You may have heard of Yom Kippur. This was a special day when the people thought about the wrong things they had done, and they fasted. They did not eat. The glory of God was terrifyingly unapproachable. The people looked at the cloud from a distance. In Exodus 40, God's presence came down with a visible cloud and fire upon the tent. In Acts 2, God's presence comes down with the sound of a rushing wind and tongues of fire. In Exodus 40, the glory of God filled the physical building, the tent. And here in Acts 2, the Holy Spirit filled the believers who were gathered in the upper room. As a result, the people of God themselves became the temple. Who could have possibly imagined that? The physical temple is replaced by us because we are now the temple. The New Testament teaches that God fills us with the Spirit of Christ, and as a result, we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you? 2 Corinthians 6, we are the temple of the living God. Different kinds of buildings have various purposes. Schools are for learning. Big box stores are for shopping, hopefully finding a good deal. Parliament buildings are for, I wasn't sure what you'd say. I'm going to go with creating good laws that help make our society a better place. And sports arenas are for victories by the Flames, that's right. Well, temples are for worship. We are the temple of God, a holy people created to praise him. Just as God filled the tent and the temple with his glory, so now God lives in us. The Holy Spirit coming into us is only one of the ways the New Testament writers talk about our unity with God. In various ways, they show that we are connected with God. The followers of Jesus are in God. We are in Christ. God is in us. Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. Colossians 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. 1 John 4, whoever lives in love lives in God. 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation is come. Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. John 15, remain in me. 1 John 4:12, God lives in us. And verse 16, whoever lives in love lives in God. Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And Colossians 1, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Romans 8, the Spirit of God lives in you. 2 Timothy 1, the Holy Spirit lives in us. These are just a few of the New Testament verses which show that we are now connected with God in a very intimate way. Those who've been rescued by our Lord Jesus are connected with God. We are in God. We are in Christ. God is in us. Christ is in us. The Spirit is in us. I believe these are all talking about the same thing. We are connected with God. These are powerful metaphors that focus on our unity with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I've been thinking about what this means for the way we live, the way we think and talk and act. I really believe this unity with God affects every aspect of our lives. So think for a minute. How is your life different because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. How could your life be different? Because you are in Christ and Christ is in you. So I was thinking we'd take like 5 or 10 minutes to talk about this in small groups, but I had you worried there, didn't I? Okay, we don't usually do that in a sermon. So I've been praying that the Holy Spirit will let each one of us know what is most important for us today, because it's different for each one of us. Here's some of the ways in which a connection with God has made a difference in my life. God gives us hope. Two of the most difficult things in my life were the death of my brother when I was 10 years old and the death of my father 12 years ago. I'm sure most of you know the loss that comes with the death of a loved one. For me, the hardest part of losing my dad comes when I think of questions I want to ask him or happy news about our family that I'd like to tell him. The loss that comes with the death of a loved one is profound. But God is always with us. He gives us hope. Even when someone dies, we can trust him, knowing he is looking after those that have passed away. They're safe with him, and all their pain and suffering has ended. Jesus protects us. Jesus helps us in every situation, no matter how difficult it might be. This doesn't mean we'll never experience bad things, but I believe God is always with us, taking care of us. Last August, I was in a horrific vehicle collision. Someone turned in front of me as I was driving on Highway 567, Big Hill Springs Road, just north of the city. I was driving at a highway speed. A car who was stopped turned directly in front of me, and I was able to take my foot off the accelerator, but did not have time to hit the brakes. I had about a second. I was thinking, should I veer right? Can I veer left? I didn't know what to do. Because of all the cars, there was no place to go, and I hit the side of the car as it turned in front of me. So I hit this car between the front bumper and the passenger door. And when I woke up, my first thought was, what's this on my face? And then I realized it was an airbag that had saved my life. I believe Jesus preserved the lives of the people in my car and the people in the other car that had pulled in front of me. I constantly thank God for his deliverance on that day. I still have pain every day because of that vehicle collision, but I know God is always watching out for us. God looks after our finances. 13 years ago, I lost my job. I believe it was unjust, an unjust decision, but there was nothing I could do about it. I was so discouraged. I didn't know how to move forward. I still remember the feeling of waking up each morning. Every morning, my first thought was, oh yeah, that happened. And I've talked to other people, and they have similar experiences. I felt sick to my stomach every day for months. Honestly, I was most concerned about our finances and could not see the future very well. How could we have enough money for our expenses? But I can testify, God was always with us, taking care of each financial need. Through the kindness of God and his people, we were able to pay every bill. God is looking after each one of us. Jesus changes us. When I was a young father, I knew a man who was trying to hurt me and my family, and I did not know what to do. I tried to fix the situation, but nothing worked. Over time, my distrust became hate and eventually bitterness toward that man. One day I was reading through Matthew 6, 14 and 15. That's where Jesus said, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Quite honestly, I hated those verses. I wanted to cut them out of my Bible. But I wanted forgiveness. I needed forgiveness. And Jesus said that I could not be forgiven. Jesus said I could not be forgiven if I did not forgive that man. I could forgive him with my words. I could say the words, but my heart did not forgive him. I believe the Spirit of God gave me the idea to start praying for that man. So I prayed for him every day. Initially, I asked God to bless him spiritually. By that, I meant I wanted God to convict him of his sins so that he would cry out to God, begging for forgiveness. But God was patient with me. He quickly showed me that my prayer was inadequate. Then I started to pray for him in every way. I prayed for his spiritual, emotional, and physical well-being. I asked God to give him success in his business and joy with his wife and children. I asked God to bless him in every way. I did that over and over for many months. About 15 months later, I was praying and I realized that I no longer had any hate. I no longer had any hate or bitterness in me. Jesus did a miracle and changed my heart. So I was able to forgive him. He took away what was destructive in me and gave me freedom. Thanks be to God. God is always with us, giving us what we need to become the people he's calling us to be. Throughout the Bible, God shows us what he is like so that we can be connected with him. Our fourth point focuses on the idea that we will always be connected with God. A final picture of this union with Christ is seen in the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." God's final plan is a city where God lives with us. God will be with us. We will be with God. Revelation 21 uses the same word that we saw in John 1:14, the word that could be translated tent. God's tent is now among the people, and he will tent with them. The writer wants us to see the connection between Jesus' incarnation, Jesus becoming human, and our eternal future of intimacy and union with God. That same chapter, verse 22, "I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." In the Old Testament, God lived in the tent and then later in the temple. But in God's future plan, we will live with God himself. There's no longer a need for any temple because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb, Jesus, are its temple. Verse 16 shows us that the city itself will be shaped like a cube. Its length, it's a math thing. Its length, width, and height will be the same. This points us back to both the tent and the temple. The most holy place of the tent and the most holy place of the temple were also shaped like a cube. Revelation 21:16, the city was laid out like a square as long as it was wide. The angel measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length and as wide and high as it is long. The writer is describing a giant perfect cube measuring about 2,200 kilometers in every direction. That's very large. It's larger than the distance you would cover if you flew east from Vancouver all the way to the Ontario border. In both the tent of Moses, Exodus 26, and the temple of Solomon, 1 Kings 6, the innermost room, the most holy place, was where the literal presence of God rested. Both of these were built as a perfect cube. It was the place where no normal person could ever go without dying. We talked about that earlier. Only the high priest could enter once a year on the Day of Atonement. So why is the New Jerusalem a giant cube? The entire city is now the most holy place. There's no longer a restricted room or a barrier, like the curtain between God and humanity. The cube shape means the entire world has become the most holy place, and every single believer lives permanently within the presence of God. In Genesis, humanity started in a garden. But because of God's redeeming work through history, eternity ends in a garden city. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, our first parents, walked with God in the Garden of Eden. Their disobedience led to banishment. It led to exile. And so God revealed a plan to save his people. The plan included a system of sacrifices within a tent. God moved into the most holy place, and his glory filled that tent. The tent was eventually replaced by a more permanent structure, and God also filled the temple with his glory. For centuries, the people of Israel made sacrifices to God in the courtyard of the tent, and then later the temple. The people were following God's instruction, but the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin, Hebrews 10. They were only a temporary solution. The sacrifices were all pointing to our Lord Jesus, who came to live as a human with a human body. He showed the glory of God in himself. Jesus became the tent. He tented among us. Just as God appeared in a cloud that entered the tent, Jesus tented among us as he came with a human body to live among the people. He was the one true and eternal sacrifice who God sent to redeem us, to save us from our sin, our rebellion, and our disobedience. We are now the temple of Christ, and he fills us with his Holy Spirit. God has a future plan that includes a new heavenly city. In the city, God will tent with us for all eternity. The city will be shaped like an enormous cube. The future of holiness, the future city of holiness, replaces the most holy place. There's no longer any temple. No temple will be needed. The Lord God Almighty and Jesus the Lamb are now the temple. We will be united with God forever. And so God will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the older of things will have passed away. God's presence with his people rests upon the foundation of John chapter 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He tented among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Paul Harvey was an American radio broadcaster who presented a modern parable about Jesus' incarnation. One day, a man was sitting in his home during a big snowstorm. He started to hear a disturbing noise and went to see what was happening. He saw that birds were looking for shelter from the storm. Some of the birds were flying into his large landscape window. He had the idea to put on his coat and boots and tramp through the snow to his barn. He knew that would provide a warm shelter for the birds. He turned on the lights, but the birds did not go in. He went back into the house, found some bread, made a trail of breadcrumbs leading to the barn, but the birds were too worried about the storm to eat the breadcrumbs. Eventually tried shooing the birds into the barn by walking around them and waving his arms, but instead they scattered in every direction. And of course, they were afraid of him. And he thought, how can I get the birds to trust me? If only I could be a bird. I could speak their language and tell them not to be afraid. Then I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. God realized that we were like those birds in the snowstorm, and he sent his son Jesus as a human to teach us so that we could believe in him and be rescued. Throughout the Bible, God shows us what he is like so that we can be connected with him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are with us now and always. I pray for each one, and I pray that you would guide us to know how you want us to think, how you want us to act, what you want us to do or say in light of the fact that you are the glory of God who revealed yourself to us. Continue to fill us. Thank you for making us your people, your temple. We pray with thanksgiving through Christ our Lord. Amen.